All righty. Well, let's pray. And then Jim Alexander's going to teach us this morning in Rob's absence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us to worship you. And we just pray that our worship today would be acceptable to you. We pray for each member of our class here and those who are not here, dear God, that whatever reason that you would bless him to return to us. And we pray for Jim as he teaches us this morning that you would teach us through him. And we just ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I think it's encouragement. Thank you, Carol Grimes, for bringing the snacks this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be back. And when I was talking with y'all, hear all right? Where does this thing work? Is this good?
All right.
Just loud. Yeah, it's pretty hot today. Talking with Rob Luber when he let me know several weeks ago he'd be gone today. We debated, do I keep us in stride? So A, I'm going to apologize if you came hoping to hear Rob Luber. Hate to disappoint you. B, if you came hoping to stay in stride in Galatians, I'm also going to hate to disappoint you. We debated, we decided it'd be better for me just to do a standalone lesson. The lesson is a lesson I've been doing, in several classes this summer when I'm not teaching the whole quarter. And I have to tell you straight up, it's a lesson that, it's a little too soft. Testing 1, 2, check, test. All right. It's a lesson that, for the most part is very difficult for me to teach because in every class I've taught so far, I know it's a subject that is near and dear to most of our hearts. It's kind of a stage of life sort of a subject. And if it's not personally something you're walking through right now, it will be. And collectively, it is something we are walking through as a church together. So what we're going to talk about this morning was something that I was able to share first time back on May 18th when we were having our lay pastor luncheon. We meet once a month. There's a group of about 30 men, a little bit over 30 men in our church that serve alongside my role as lay pastors. Together, we collectively try to help watch out for the homebound, the widows, and various needs, hospital visits within the church body. And we were in that particular lunch meeting. God had laid it on my heart to take time and share with the lay pastors what are some practical helps for us to be able to help those who are grieving. So we started at 11:30. We talked and went on to about 1 o'clock. And at 1:30, I found out that God, 2 hours before we even began, had brought our pastor home. So God knew what he wanted us to be looking at that week deliberately so that these men could be very better equipped to help the body of Christ here. So one of the things that I get to help with as the pastoral care pastor is not only the lay pastors and the grace ladies, but also this course that we offer on Wednesday nights, two quarters out of the year, called Grief Share. Grief Share is a video series. The video hosts are Nancy and David Guthrie. Many of y'all have read Nancy Guthrie, heard Nancy Guthrie. Pam and I actually had the privilege of sitting down with David and Nancy at GA when we were in Memphis and talking with them specifically, not about Grief Share so much, but what about this thing called shared grief? Because David and Nancy live in Nashville. They're not part of Covenant, but they're part of a sister church of Covenant, and they've been already very well adept at trying to help that church through the tragedy they faced back in March, I believe it was, where 6 lives were taken as a gunman entered the campus and did what they did. So we had a very good, meaningful conversation, and what I would like to share with you this morning is kind of a cumulative thing from ideas that I've been learning as I've been reading various books on grieving, talking with David and Nancy, Grief Share itself. So there's my attribution. Most of this is things I have been learning through others or learning on my own as God has been teaching me. How do we grieve well? How do we help each other as we walk through grief? And as I teach, I know I'm seeing several of you that I'm going to try to always look away from, because as I'm teaching this, I know the grief that some of us have been walking through. So I'm very aware of where we are as a class and what we're facing in our lives. I do want just to encourage you, the body of Christ is here for you and with you. And we're here through thick and thin. And we're here not just for the momentary crises, but we're here for the long haul. So with that in mind, we're going to start talking through just a few things about what do we do with this thing called shared grief. I think maybe one of the best things we can do before we even start talking about that is address the various types of grief. And what type of grief are we actually addressing today in the few minutes that we have together? Obviously, there's grief over opportunities lost. We can all look back in our lives and we actually grieve something that we've thrown away. An opportunity, maybe a promotion, you know, some mistake we made along the way. We can grieve relationships that are broken and the opportunities that we may have had to keep that from happening. We also grieve over sin, and we should grieve over sin, knowing that our sin actually grieves the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't we grieve over our sin? But the grief that we're going to talk about specifically this morning is the grief that we feel at the sudden loss or maybe even the anticipated loss of a loved one, someone that's close and near and dear to us, and the impact that that has. So each one of us, and we've already said it, Jim, even as you read the statement, we're still grieving. We're in the grieving process of the homegoing of our pastor, and it takes time. Grief is not something to hurry to get through. It's a process. So even as we deal with it this morning, I want to give us just a basic definition of grief, because maybe that would be helpful. Grief is that pain of mind and heart that is produced by loss. So when we grieve, we're afflicted, we're distressed, we're pained in body, mind, and soul. In a very real sense, it wounds our hearts, and it affects all of our emotions, our feelings. We're made sorrowful, some even to the point of feeling overwhelmed when the grief first hits. So what does the Bible actually say about grief? You know, grief is biblical. Grief is actually something that God has given to us. Listen to what David writes in Psalm chapter 31, verse 9. By the way, there are different ways to teach exegetically. This is one way. It's called topical exegetical teaching. I'm not doing just a passage, a single passage of scripture, and unfolding it to you. I'm taking multiple passages of scripture to give us a foundation. And there's some practical steps or applications that we can use, hopefully to help each other as we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So David, as he's writing in Psalm 31, says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also." I think David has nailed it. I think he has shared very pointedly what the initial waves of grief actually feel like. Your eyes are puffy. The tears don't stop. Your body and soul are aching because of what you're going through and what the loss that you're experiencing has produced within you. And I love that in the book of Psalms, I've by God's grace and by his purpose, I guess, the last 3.5 years, I've been living in the book of Psalms, reading it daily, not the whole book every day, but the whole book every month. And I've realized that in the book of Psalms, over a third of the chapters are chapters of lament, chapters of dealing with grief and sadness and sorrow. So I encourage you to go and spend time there. Also, the book of Lamentations. Listen to what we read in Lamentations chapter 3, 31 through 33. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." It almost sounds self-contradictory in that, doesn't it? It says the Lord will cause grief, but he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. I think that's an important construct for us to understand. There is absolutely nothing that happens in my life or your life that is outside of God's sovereign control. And that applies to our grief. When we lose a loved one, expected or non-expected, the grief that comes with it is part of God's perfect plan. Though he caused grief, it doesn't please his heart to afflict his children or the hearts of men. See, grief is actually something of God's emissary or his ambassador. He does cause grief, but he does so with compassion. And in grief, he's actually taking us deeper into the reality of experiencing the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God allow sin? Why did God ordain that sin to be part of the picture? Well, you know, those are deep questions. We can wrangle with that one the rest of the day. Put a nice rabbit trail out there for y'all to wrestle with. But if you want to look at it from the highest level, how else would we know that God is a God of wrath, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who forgives apart from sin? How else will we know that God is the God of all comfort, apart from sadness and sorrow and grief as it interjects itself into our hearts and into our lives? I think it's also comforting to know that when God does cause grief, it is something that he himself has experienced. In Isaiah, we're told, Jesus, looking ahead to Jesus, the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. I think the author of Hebrews understood that passage when he said, we have a great high priest who has suffered everything that we have suffered and yet without sin, but he can identify with us. He can carry us through whatever it is that we're called to go through in this life because he's also gone through it himself first. And in many ways, he's gone through it more severely than we ever will, because especially with the matter of like temptation, he experienced the temptations we experienced, but he never sinned. So to me, that says he experienced the temptation on a much deeper level without ever caving in. So I find comfort in knowing that Jesus knows my grief. He knows my sorrow. He knows my heartache. And he's more than capable of caring for me and carrying me through my grief. Have we ever seen that in the New Testament? Did we ever see Jesus really caring about those who are grieving? Most of you maybe are already with me. You're already thinking of John chapter 11. Wonderful story. Lazarus was one that Jesus loved. Singled him out and says, the one he loved. Kind of like John, the apostle. Unique relationship that God had with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Jesus has heard that Lazarus is sick and he's at the point of dying. They've sent word to Jesus, can you come? Can you come? But what does Jesus do? He delays. Deliberately he delays. Until Lazarus is dead. Not just dead, just like recently just passed, but D-E-D dead, 4 days dead. Because he wanted to show the power of the resurrection that he was about to demonstrate. But first, what does he do when he gets the word? He tells his disciples, oh, he's just asleep. They think he's lost it. But they go with him anyhow. Well, they go with him back knowing that there's already a hit warrant out on him. There's a death hit. They want to put Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin has already put out the word. When you see him, let us know. But he goes again, full well, knowing what he's walking into. As he walks back to Bethany and gets back there, what does he see? But here comes Martha, and she's grieving. And she says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, she has faith that Jesus could have saved her brother. What does Jesus do? He doesn't chastise her. He simply asked her a very important question. Do you believe in the resurrection? And Martha answers the question from a broad Orthodox Jewish answer, because Orthodox Jews of his day believed that one day somewhere down the road, there would be the ultimate resurrection of all the dead. So she said, yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says, no, do you believe in the resurrection? Well, at that time, they bring Mary to him, and Mary is also grieving. And seeing her grief, Jesus, before he takes the action he knows he went to do, in John 11:35, that most famous, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Knowing full well what he was doing on the backside of it. Well, that tells me a lot about Jesus' compassion. This great high priest who knows what we're walking through and suffering through, he is ready to roll up his sleeves, so to speak, and carry our grief with us. Jesus stared at the bitterest edge of sin, death, of his friend Lazarus, and he wept before he created great rejoicing. Indeed, tears may come for the moment, the joy comes in the morning. So where else in scripture do we see examples or get guidance as to how to deal with grief? I love what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Many times I use this passage as I'm called on to help with the funeral service here at the church or in my pastorate. But I will never forget vividly. I cannot forget many years before God ever began to stir in me the desire to obey him and follow him into ministry. We were at a funeral service for the death of a daddy of a classmate to our daughter who is in third grade. We went to that funeral, and at that funeral, here was this pastor. I hope he was meaning well. It was a packed out church. And he read this passage and he looked at the grieving widow and he looked at the crying children and he said, now don't you cry. You know where your daddy is and you know where your husband is. Now, again, I wasn't a pastor then. I wasn't all that sanctified then. I wanted to come unglued and out of my chair right then because I knew how wrong that was. We do grieve, but not as the world grieves. We grieve with hope. Because Jesus is the resurrection. We know that there's more story to come. So we can be of good courage. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be present at home with the Lord. And we can also become equipped, as he tells us in Galatians 6. We can become equipped to bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So having that as a broad biblical underpinning for what we're going to share in the next few minutes, let me just briefly address, how do we personally deal with grief? I'm going to quote freely here. And by the way, again, I'm giving attribution to Grief Share, to the Guthries, the Conversation, to some books I've read. And in the Grief Share video, Paul Tripp shares this. And I wanted to share it with you. He says, when we are grieving, nobody is talking to you more than you are. There is this unending internal conversation that's going on, and it's terribly important. It is necessary to remind yourself that though you may not feel God's presence, he is with you and he is for you. This is a fact which can never change. I like how Tripp goes on. He gives an illustration. Maybe you've been in one of these basements, you know, the kind that just has the garden windows, those short, squatty, wide ones. He says you go into this basement and you pull down the room darkening shade that's over that tiny window. You turn out all the lights. It's a beautiful sunny day outside, but when you close those shades and you turn off those lights, the basement is pitch black. But the sun is still shining. So what happens, he says, is that's what grief does to us. It blocks or clouds our ability to sense God's presence. But we should never conclude that this means he's now absent or somehow he doesn't care. We can't conclude anything about him other than what we know to be true before grief has clouded our view of him. See, God is who he is all the time. Our circumstances change. They shift. And it ebbs and flows in our life. We go through times of great joy and we go through times of deep sorrow, but God remains the same. And it's important for us to be thinking about this in order that we might be equipped to really process grief ourselves, but also help others as they walk through grief. You know, these truths might be the very truths that you can speak to someone that's close to you in such a way that they'll hear it. And it'll help them get through the moment that they're up against right then and right there. So remember, God is with you. Always. He is for you always. And though you may not see that reality might be clouded for the moment, he has never changed. So how about some practical guidance that might help us help others as they're dealing with grief? I'm going to give several things, and I apologize. I don't have this in a handout. I've never been that big on handouts when I teach anyhow, because I know what I do with a handout. I read them all while the teacher's up there teaching, and yeah, then I get back on track with the teacher anyhow. That's my quirk, not yours. And my guilt, not yours. One of the things I think that's helpful is just as every relationship is unique to those who share it, so grief is unique to every individual. If we can remember that, I think it'll help us go a long way. I first learned this vividly in the last, maybe 15 years. When a guy who was my sophomore daughter's history teacher at a Christian school lost his first wife. She had a brain aneurysm, and within about 48 to 72 hours, God had brought her home. And I watched his grief, and knowing her parents who were in the church we were at, I watched their grief. It was entirely different. See, we grieve differently based on the type of relationship and depth of relationship that we have with the person that we're grieving. Now, I've got to tell you the rest of the story briefly. That young man, he stood at her funeral, said some incredible things. And I saw in him a godly character trait. But, you know, if people criticized him later, saying, "You're not grieving." Well, I knew better because I was getting to know him. He was grieving. Within 2 years, that young man will have met my oldest daughter and become my son-in-law. And he's a PCA pastor now leading a church in Dallas, Texas. God knows what he's doing. And yeah, my son-in-law, Doug Tharp, you pray for him. He's fighting a God-sized battle right now for God's glory in Dallas, Texas. But he showed me a lesson I couldn't learn in a book. We grieve differently. You know what? We even grieve differently ourselves. I'm going to share one more story. When my dad died 8 years ago, I grieved. Now, part of that grief was due to the fact that my dad and I were so much alike that we often were at loggerheads. We went nose to nose, head to head so many times. It wasn't until the last 7 years of Dad's life that things got better. And Dad didn't change. God changed me. He changed my heart toward my dad. And I realized, you know, my dad's given me everything he could give me. And he's done his best to point me to Jesus Christ. So when Dad got cancer several years before, God brought him home through other health crises. And I started calling him long distance and find, boy, that's an archaic phrase. You're kidding. See my hair? When I was calling Dad and praying with him, I would always end it with a prayer and say, "Dad, I love you." I never heard Dad say, "I love you," when I was growing up. It just wasn't in his makeup. But in those last 7 years, I started hearing, "I love you, bud." Every time I prayed and every time we talked. Now my grief with my dad was much more difficult than my grief with my mother. See, 1 year after Dad died, my mother fell, hit her face. They had to put her on some blood thinners. It created a stroke. She lost her ability. My mom's a woman of many, 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 many words, and she could not speak. But she processed everything that we were saying. But if I got 8 words that made sense out of her anytime after that, in the next 6 years that God kept her in that condition before he brought her home, it was hallelujah shouting territory. Well, see, my grief when mom died was quite different from my grief when dad died. Because the relationship and the dynamic was just different. I saw mom going home as, praise the Lord, finally she's been set free from being a prisoner in her own body. And you know, those of us who have been helping others walk through maybe someone with Alzheimer's or anything else, that's that sort of a long, drawn out, irreversible, constant giving away and releasing of a loved one. Yeah, we know what that feels like. When that moment comes, you can even feel guilty that you don't feel sad in your grief. So grief is very unique. It's very personal. Grief Share rightly describes grieving as a journey from mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, from mourning to joy. The journey often is far more difficult than expected, if it's even expected at all. Likely it's going to feel intense and chaotic. It may trigger even feelings of isolation or withdrawal. Common reactions can span a continuum ranging from denial to suppression to anger to avoidance via busyness. The gamut is deep and wide. So when we're helping others navigate through grief, maybe it's good to just kind of file these little tips away. one of the most important things that I've learned that I can do when someone is walking into grief or through grief is just sit down and listen. You remember Job and Job's friends? You know, I've looked at Job several times. The only thing I really find that Job's friends did right is for the first 7 days, they were quiet. You know, oh, then they blew it. They tried to give advice. All right. Well, you know, maybe in dealing with grief, that's a good reminder for us. When someone is grieving, listen. You know, the silence that's very awkward, like right now, getting a little angsty. When you sit in silence with somebody, sometimes it's that very silence is what they need in order to put their feelings into words. And if you short circuit that process and start interjecting your thoughts or your comments or your advice or your counsel, you may leave them stuck right where they were before you sat down with them. So as we're helping each other grieve, even as collectively as a unit in our church, realize listening is of primary importance. Let the grieving person take the lead or set the pace. When they want to speak, be ready to understand what they're saying. Be ready to interact with them. As they start to share their grief and their story, let them speak, and please, as hard as it may feel, if they say something that you think is theologically inaccurate or incorrect, don't correct it. Because you've just discounted their grief. And you've marginalized the emotion that God has them walking through. Just absorb it. You may be able to help them with it later, but now's not the moment. Not when they first put it out there. So what we can do, though, is let them speak, assure them that they're not alone. As I said to you as a class, as we walk into grief, we are there as staff and as class members coming alongside each other. Yes, we're there for the moment. But we need to be there long haul, not just for the moment. So one of the best things that I can do is sit down with someone and say, brother, I love you. I care for you. I'm sorry you're hurting in this way right now. And I want you to know I will do my best by God's grace to carry the load with you all the way. See, it's not a journey to get through. It's not a problem that we're trying to fix. Grief is a God-given emotion that we want to help others get. The lessons that God is showing them and applying to them, we want to help carry them through that, but not with the goal of it going away. When you're listening and helping others as they grieve, please be careful. Avoid making comparisons. Now, that's hard for me as a pastor because I've got a lot of stories. Y'all, they've shared so many stories, and I could pull out any one of any number of stories in the next context, in the next situation, and I can think three of them apply perfectly to what this person is going through, but you know what I've forgotten? Grief is uniquely theirs. Not only is it uniquely theirs, but it's based on the uniqueness of the relationship that they had with that person. I have helped some people as they grieve who actually were relieved because the tension of that relationship finally has broken. And I can assume wrongly that they're feeling sadness and they're feeling guilt over feeling joy. And I can't criticize them for that. I can only speak truth and love and listen and care and be careful not to make comparisons about what my grief has felt like, what others' grief has been like. I have to be careful not to make that moment of me helping them not become a moment about me, but to remain the moment about them. So we can be prepared to gently encourage with words fitly spoken. You know, when I'm talking with someone grieving and I want to be quiet and I want to listen, they will cue me as to when it's time for me to insert something into their grief. They'll say something like, Jim, have you ever experienced this? Or Jim, have you lost a parent? Or Jim, and then whatever the question. Now, I might be tempted to say, great, double barrel, here we go. I need to just squeeze a little bit out and see what they're ready to take and how far they might allow me in But again, I'm there for them, not for myself. We often hear this phrase, time heals all wounds. That's not true. While time cannot heal all wounds, though, with time, and by taking healthy measures to process through grief, grief will become less oppressing. When I'm helping those who are grieving, I want to always remind myself, I really don't have the answers they need. You know, as a pastor, that's tough because pastors are sort of equipped and trained and geared up to be able to speak the scriptures so that you give them the answer they need. And now they can take two verses and be better in the morning. And that's not what grieving people need. They need us to understand and to be there with them. And they need us to say, I don't have the answer you need, but I will offer you the hope you have to have. And then I can answer with some scripture that addresses and let the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, apply his word directly to their heart and to their situation. It's important as people are grieving that they have to take the time they need to grieve. And while it will become less oppressive with time, there are phases of grief that they need to start walking through. It'll look different from some than others. But as you're letting them walk through grief, be careful that you're not quick to tell them what they need to do. You need to read this book. You need to go to this class. You need to do this. You need to do that. Make sure you clear out the closet, whatever. That is just hard personal decisions. So you need to leave it up to them to make those decisions for themselves. God will get them there on God's timetable and their timetable. It's not yours. It's not mine. So I will listen, but I'll be careful not to over interject. If they're dealing with guilt and regrets or self-blame, I can gently realign them with God's purpose and plan. And if there are sins of the past that they still need to wrestle with and deal with, I can even speak truth and love from scripture about that. You do know the gospel is sufficient to forgive all sins, right? All sins, even the sins against those you can't make reconciliation with because they're gone. It's harder for us to embrace the fact that, yes, I've laid it at the foot of Jesus at his cross and I'm forgiven, but he does and he carries you through it. I'm going to tell you a phrase I despise about grief. I've heard many say, when you're grieving, you got to get ready for a new normal. Ain't nothing normal about it. It's a new dynamic. It's never going to be the same. It's just going to be different. See, right now, that person that you're used to doing X, Y, and Z for you is no longer there to do X, Y, and Z for you. You've got to do it yourself. You might be carrying a hole in your spirit where it used to be full. You might be experiencing relationships in a new context. You know how hard it might be for someone who's lost a spouse to go out with friends who are used to being a foursome, not a threesome, and how difficult and awkward that can feel. Some might even find it nearly impossible just to engage or re-engage in their regular routine. Perhaps it's good as well for us to remind ourselves that while solitude and isolation are different, we can encourage those who are grieving to be gradually re-engaging, but it's on their timetable. You know, people say some things trying to help those who are grieving, they mean well. Look, if you've ever said something wrong to someone grieving, I've probably done it in spades. Because as a pastor, I'm there and I'm supposed to be able to speak into the context of what they're facing. You know what? We might say something like, oh, I know just how you feel. Praise the Lord for someone bold enough to look me in the eye and say, no, you don't. And that's right, I don't. I've experienced my grief. So probably the best thing I can say to someone who's grieving is, I know just how you feel, but I know this is very difficult. Grief always is. And I'm praying with and for you. I want you to know I'm here for you and God is here for you. Now, how can I help you as you're grieving right now? It's important that we really think about what we want to say. Two last quick things, and I'm going to give you just a couple of resources that you might want to look into for yourself. One is please value the grief that the person is feeling. What do I mean by that? Recognize, even verbalize, just how significant their loss actually is, and even how all-consuming it may seem to them. And then the other thing that might be difficult for some, more difficult for some than for others, welcome their tears. Your tears are a healthy gift from God. Tears release the pent-up emotions, the hurt, the anger, the angst, the loss, the sorrow, the sadness. If Jesus himself wept, that word doesn't mean he just shed one tear. We Americans, we're too self-made. Yeah, we got it together. You ever watch the Middle Eastern culture? When they lose someone, they're wailing in the streets. Don't be afraid of their tears. Don't try to shut them off. Simply let them grieve. Be comfortable in their sadness and see their sadness as a sign of how deeply they value their loved one rather than seeing it as a problem that you need to fix. I said I'll give you just a couple of resources. Can I do this? Oh, that looked weird. All right. Again, we met with the Guthries, and they're the co-hosts of the Grief Share. But I didn't know that Nancy had written this book until we met with them at GA. It's simply what grieving people wish you knew about what really helps and what really hurts. It's available in the bookstore here. So it's an excellent. It'll help us open our eyes to be better equipped as we want to truly help someone else who's grieving. A book that I read, maybe about 8, 9, 10 months ago, that I thought was the most eye-opening thing about really feeling someone else's grief, Seasons of Sorrow by Tim Challis. His 20-year-old son, about to be in seminary, about to become a pastor, just dropped dead. And for 1 year, he journaled and wrote about his son, about the grief that he walked through. Excellent tool, excellent resource for us. Another one I'll share just by show and tell is Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Roega, V-R-O-E-G-O-P. All three of these are in our bookstore. Howard Eirich has done a great little booklet on grief called Learning to Live with Loss. But, you know, I think the very best resource that I can remind us that we have beyond God's word to help us with grief is each other. You are some of the best resources out there. Listen to what Paul says again from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us and all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The best equipped to help someone else grieve might be those who grieve themselves. And I encourage us, because as a body of Christ, we've got this big continuum across the board of how we're grieving the death of our pastor. Some, because you may have come to the church because you heard Harry during COVID, and he's the reason God brought you here. Praise the Lord, he brought you here. Your grief's different than someone else who maybe they've been grieving the relationship they had with Harry just for 6 months. Some have had it for 22 years. Some go much further back than that. The family, of course, feels it totally different than we do. But we can collectively together bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another redemptively and buy each other back. Father, help us, because we want to honor you. We want to glorify you in our grief, in our joy, in our sadness, in our sorrows, and in our exaltation, Lord. Whatever it is that comes our way, we want to do what you would have us do, so that we might model the love of Jesus Christ. So equip us, Lord, and help us that we might not only grieve in a biblical way ourselves when we grieve, but that we might also be able to help others and come alongside and help carry their sorrows and their grief just as you, Lord Jesus, have done for us. Lord, in all of it, let us give glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.